What a special day it is to be in worship with you on this All Saints Sunday, Time Change Sunday. We're glad for and grateful for the extra hour of the evening, but especially for this hour as we celebrate the names, the faces, the legacy of the faithful who have gone before us. And as one who is celebrating his first All Saints here at Brentwood, it is a joy to be with you. We have dear friends who are seated with my wife from Lawrenceville this morning. We're grateful to see the Moores and the Fosters, and I believe the Blondshines are with us today. So we welcome you and welcome you to this special place today. The scripture lesson, oddly enough, is not from Luke this morning. It is from Paul's letter to a group of house churches in Rome. There were at least five house churches in Rome. The membership of each house church would have been somewhere between maybe 6 and 15. And so somewhere between 30 and 70 Christians in the city of Rome, the Roman Empire, the emperor's city, which 3 centuries later would number 7 million. The Holy Spirit is at work, as you will see in the reading. This is the final chapter. It's a list of names. We're reading Paul's farewell and greetings to many of those that he had worked with in mission and ministry. It's an odd lesson, but we're reading Romans 16, beginning with verse 3, continuing through verse 16. Out of reverence for God and his word, I invite you to stand for the reading. Good friends, hear the word of the living God. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus and who risk their necks for my life, says Paul, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you, and Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were once in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles. Indeed, they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, and Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Statius. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ, and those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who, by the way, were twins. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked so hard in the Lord, and Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, who was also a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, for all the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. When I was in the fifth grade, growing up in Nashville, Tennessee, I was a member at McKendree United Methodist Church. You remember, in that day, right between the Sudicum building and Kane Sloan department store. The fifth grade Sunday school class was on the third floor of that building, and there were two women who taught us, prim and proper, always prepared, who still to this day remain my favorite Sunday school teachers in my early life, Mrs. Mullins and Mrs. McKinney. Later on in adulthood, when I would see them, they would say, please call me Mary and Ophelia. But of course, I could never do it because they would always and forever be Mrs. Mullins, Mrs. McKinney. They knew the Bible, and they expected us to know the Bible. And so one of the exercises and challenges they would often give to us, 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds, is to share memory verses on Sunday morning. And so after the prayer, hands would be lifted, and each of us would share a memory verse. My favorite verse in those days was John 11:35, and Jesus wept. not so much because of the content, but because of the brevity of the scripture. If you really got in a pinch and all the others were gone, you could always use 1 John 4:8, God is love. Or Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How about Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. John 3:16. But there was one particular day that I had come prepared, loaded for bear, as we used to say. And I decided that I was going to go against the status quo on that Sunday morning. And so when all the other children had shared all the familiar verses, Mrs. McKinney said, is there anyone else? And I lifted my hand. She said, yes, Davis, do you have a scripture? I stood up, pushed my chair in, and announced my text. Romans 16:14. Greet Asyncretus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and all the brothers and sisters who are with them. And promptly sat down. Revival broke loose. The spirit of Pentecost fell on the 10-year-olds. Wind and fire in the church. Some spoke in tongues. Others of us slain in the spirit. All 12 of us caught up in the spirit there. Well, you know that's not exactly the way it happened. The truth is, those teachers looked at me just as some of you were looking at me a moment ago when I chose as our lesson Romans 16 and read those names. You were impressed by my pronunciation, I'm sure, but you're wondering, where in the world are we going with this? And so it was with Mrs. Mullins and Mrs. McKinney. It's interesting, isn't it, that these 15 chapters prior to the lesson in the Epistle to the Romans have been a catalyst throughout the history of the church for Reformation. Indeed, Martin Luther, would have traced the origin of the Protestant Reformation to this letter of Paul to the churches at Rome. Indeed, Mr. Wesley would have traced the English revival, in some sense, to Romans 1 through 15 as the catalyst. In fact, Mr. Wesley wrote in his journal, after his Aldersgate experience, at 8:45 this evening at Aldersgate Street, while someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans, my heart was strangely warmed, changed. I get that for things like justification of faith and sanctification. It's all in the theological treatise to the Romans in the first 15 chapters. But what possible benefit could there be in Brentwood, Tennessee in 2013, reading a list of obsolete, hard to pronounce, not sure I did pronounce correctly, long since gone, never heard before names? What possible relevance could there be in reading the names of those who were part of house churches in 56 AD in the Empire City, today in Williamson County, in the 21st century? It's fascinating to me. Many of us in the ministry preach from the lectionary, but I searched the lectionary, and in the 3-year readings for public readings in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Epistle, Psalms, you don't find the 16th chapter of Romans there. And yet, for some reason, the Apostle Paul, the leader of the first century church, canonizes 24 names in the sacred canon to be read in public worship. 24 names. When I read those names, I have to ask myself, how could a leader know so many people in a city that he had never visited? How could he know all those names? He had never been to Rome. It was his desire to go to Rome and beyond, to go to Spain to carry the gospel. You would need to know, and you may know, that in 49 AD, Claudius, the Roman emperor, banished all of the Jews and the Jewish Christians from the Empire City. For 4 years, they were banned. There was a conflict that was happening in the synagogue over the name, says Josephus, of Christus, which in the Greek is Christ. The synagogue is now parting with the church, and they're banning the Christians from the synagogue. And Claudius, seeking to solve the problem, just bans the whole lot for 4 years from Rome. And during their exile, these Roman citizens met up and heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Some of these names in the list, you know some of these names. Priscilla and Aquila. It's interesting that her name comes first. That was unusual in the first century. She was a leader. Priscilla and Aquila. They met Paul, I think, in Corinth when Paul was on mission there. In fact, they opened their home to be the parsonage for this traveling missionary. I think they probably met at the Williamson County Chamber of Commerce. They were tent makers. They shared the same trade. And when they heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, they came to Christ, and Paul puts their name on the list. There are others on this list. Epaphroditus, for example. Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Asia, which means he was the very first convert to Christ in Asia. A beloved friend of Paul, and Paul notes his name on the list. There are others. Rufus, how about that name? Rufus may have actually been the son of a man named Simon of Cyrene. You remember him? Simon of Cyrene, years before, found himself caught up in a mob lynching in Jerusalem. He had come for the Passover. And all of a sudden, he felt the tap of a Roman spear on his back. And he was pointed to a dying man's cross. And he shouldered the Nazarene's cross all the way to Calvary. Simon had two boys, Alexander and Rufus, who also carried the cross of Jesus metaphorically because of the example of their father. And their names are on the list. Andronicus and Junius. Paul says they're relatives, cousins. In fact, they came to faith before Paul did, and I imagine that they witnessed to their cousin of their own faith, and perhaps on the Damascus Road, Paul thought of their witness, and they're named in Romans 16. We don't know much about the rest. Some were relatives. Some were cellmates. They served time with the apostle. It's a motley crew. There are women in the list as well as men. That's unusual. Slave and free. Jew and Gentile names alike. There are married folk, single folk. There are prominent people and there are poor people. An odd mix of humanity who had only one thing in common. Their common devotion to Jesus. They had sold out for Christ. Their desire to pick up the cross and serve in mission with the apostle. They defined themselves, unlike other citizens in Rome, not by their ethnicity, not by their economics, not by their nationality, not by their politics. Are they Republican or Democrat? Not by their gender. None of that mattered. They defined themselves by their baptism. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, called Christians, which in Antioch meant little Christs. It was this confession, it was this loyalty that made all other distinctions between them totally irrelevant. The believers are becoming a people, a church. And Paul wants us to remember they had a name. I've always felt for Paul. I think he gets unjust criticism, really. At least he did in the seminary that I went to. Paul gets a lot of unjust criticism in the academy, as leaders often do. Some make him out to be insensitive, uncaring, bullheaded, and stubborn. But I've noticed the same professors who say that about him seem to be insensitive, uncaring, bullheaded, and stubborn. We project that, don't we, on leadership. Truth be known, I think the apostle was pretty thick-skinned. But I can understand that because when you think about it, Paul could have entered the kingdom of heaven and been recognized by the lashes on his back because of the suffering and persecution that he faced because of his love for Jesus. But beyond that calloused exterior of his, there was a deep heart, a soft heart, that caused him to be good with names. He remembered people with whom he shared the mission, and he could call their name. And for me, I think that reveals a touchy-feely side of this calloused man. Verse 16, in that last verse, he says, "When you get together for worship, greet one another with a holy kiss." I love that. I think we ought to put that in the bulletin. Right under the passing of the peace, a holy kiss. That means Paul thought PDAs were acceptable in this family. Public demonstrations of affection, passing the peace, hugging a neck, kissing a cheek. I remember several years ago, Joe Harding came from Richland, Washington to do a seminar with us about worship and how it was so important in worship to have time of fellowship and passing of the peace. I think you can tell a lot about a church by the passing of the peace. How long does it go on? Is there joy? Is there sincerity in the fellowship? And he was talking about the need for this in our churches. And there was a fella in our district who, well, just didn't even see a joke when he was shaving. I mean, he didn't have any sense of humor. No sense of humor. And he stood up and said, "Dr. Harding, I want to know what's the matter with coming to church and just singing three hymns, having a prayer and a sermon and going home. What's wrong with that?" Dr. Harding was very gracious and he said, "Max," I'll call him Max because that was his name. He said, "Max, look, this is a cafeteria of ideas. You can take what you want and reject what you want. You don't have to do everything I say, but don't spit in the jello." I've never forgotten that. Every cafeteria, every church ought to have some jello. Passing the peace, affection, PDAs among the saints. We remember their names. And so I think somehow it's rather appropriate, don't you? That at the conclusion of this brilliant theological treatise of the early church, that Paul attaches relationships, names of persons with whom he shared love and life. And they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fred Pratt Green, the British hymn writer, wrote a song. We're going to sing it before we leave today. It has a tagline. I love this line. "Rejoice in God's saints today and all days. A world without saints forgets how to praise." I think it's true. I believe also the reverse is true. A world with saints remembers how to praise. My mother took good care of my father, and with this I close. After his stroke at age 75, she took care of him in his convalescence, and he did well for many years. But the last two or three years were not as kind to him, and I remember memory was beginning to wane. And I would come home to Nashville sometimes from Atlanta on Mondays, which was my day off then and now, just to be with him, to sit with him. I came in one Monday afternoon and Daddy was taking his nap, and I noticed while he was sleeping there was an old envelope. On the back of that envelope, on his nightstand, he had written down a bunch of names. People who had requested his prayer, hurting, heartbroken people. And I remember seeing, as he was sleeping, up at the top of the list, he had written down the names of his children, his family. And I thought, I think really what happened is that he knew that memory was waning, and so he didn't want to forget the names. And so in his prayer time, he wrote our names, and I saw my name. And there was within me a moment, it just seeing that, a sense of thanksgiving and praise, knowing that my earthly father had been interceding with my heavenly father for me. And so I think Paul got it right. This morning we come together to remember the saints, hagios, set apart, different, holy. A litany of saints, the very memory of which causes us to praise. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.